All right, we are back to Revelation chapter 4. And tonight it's mostly a review and actually general observations for the rest of the chapter before we expound the rest of the verses. So you remember last week we finally concluded our study of the entities in what we have labeled the heavenly throne room in chapters 4 and 5. So the scenes symbolize the continuous glory of the Trinity, focused primarily on the second person of the Trinity. In verse 1 through 8, the first part of verse 8, the entities and the place are introduced to us, and we titled that study that took us about 5 or 6 weeks. We titled that study Introduction to the Heavenly Throne Room. So let us review the nine points that is the entities and aspects of the throne room before we begin to study the activities that are symbolized in that throne room. And tonight, for the activities, we'll give an overview, an outline, things of that nature for you to have the general observations about that throne room. So remember the first thing that we saw, verses 1 and 2, that's when that voice says to John, come up here and I will show you. That's the invitation to the gallery, to the throne room. And it is John who is introduced to the throne room, and the activities there. He is invited as an observer and a reporter, not as a participant. And he's reporting all those things to us. The second thing is in the second part of verse 2, where it is said, behold, a throne set in heaven. So the throne, set in heaven, that's the first focus of John. And it is in the center of the throne room, and it garners all the attention of the throne room. Everybody is turned toward that throne set in the throne room. The third thing, second part of verse 2, first part of verse 3, say one sat on the throne. So there is the throne sitting one. We know that's God the Father. So in the same spot on the throne is both the throne sitting one and, according to verse 6, the throne standing lamb. They are right, both of them, in the center of the throne. They are distinct, but yet they seem to be one. Okay? So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, call the throne of God and of the Lamb, putting them at equal position. Number 4, with the second part of verse 3, we saw something around the throne. That's the rainbow. And we say that this rainbow was perhaps in a vertical shape around the throne, that you could see it in that kind of around the throne. And it represents the integrity of God, because God had set in Genesis chapter 9, verses 13 to 17, he had set the rainbow as a remember, as a seal to his covenant with himself, okay, and with the earth, that he was no longer going to destroy the earth with a flood. And you look at Revelation, there is no flood. And the fifth thing is around the throne, that will be a kind of a distant or distance around the throne, are then 24 throne-sitting elders. And we have identified them as the 24 classes of priests who served the rituals and the sacrifices in the temple. Number 6 is first part of verse 5. From the throne proceed lightnings, thunders, and voices. And we took for help Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19, when God descended on Mount Sinai to speak to the people. The same phenomena of lightning, thunders, and voices occurred at that time. So we concluded that these flashes of lightning, these peals of thunder, these sounds of rumblings, they represent the sovereign and glorious rule of God, God dictating his law. that there is nothing that moves in the universe without the dictate of God. The second part of verse 5 is something before the throne where seven lamps identify the seven spirits of God. In chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, they say that the seven spirits are represented by seven eyes as well. So we studied this and we have passages from both Old Testament and New Testament to identify that as the Holy Spirit. Nothing proceeds from the throne, from the divine to the human, from spirit to palpable reality without passing by the Holy Spirit to execute it. The Holy Spirit takes the spiritual values of God and put them in us to make us human, to make us spiritual, righteous. So the sacrifice of Christ could have stayed there if the Holy Spirit didn't take it and apply it to us. So nothing proceeds from the throne without passing by the Holy Spirit. In the first part of verse 6, that's something else before the throne, is a sea of glass. And in 1 Kings 7, 23 to 26, we saw that Solomon, when he built the temple, he had a brazen basin, a bronze basin of water, mounted on 12 oxen, three on each cardinal point, and they call it the sea. And here we deducted that purification is necessary before approaching God. Okay? without holiness, no one can see him. you cannot approach it. So in number 9, that's the last thing we saw last week, in the midst of the throne and around the throne are four creatures, one with the head of a lion, another second with the head of a man, a third with the head of a cow, and a fourth with the head of an eagle. And we refer to Ezekiel chapter 1 and number chapter 2 to get our clue of what that's talking about. And we saw that from what is we have in Ezekiel and Numbers is about God's servants, whether it's God's people, the whole of Israel, or the angels, all the hosts of angels. So those four creatures, they primarily represent all the hosts of angels and also all the people who serve the Lord. So they are there to do God's bidding. Now, with a biblically based understanding of the entities in the heavenly throne room, we now turn our attention to the activities in the heavenly throne room. And Revelation chapter 4, beginning with the second part of verse 8 and going all the way to the end of chapter 5, they describe a huge ceremony in heaven. It's almost like a praise service. And the division of the chapters do not do justice to the beautiful chiastic construction of that ceremony. So we have two acts of worship in chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 11. The first one, the four living creatures give glory, and then the 24 throne sitting elders, they prostrate before the throne sitting one. And then we have one problem solution scene in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. A seven-seal scroll problem is solved by the throne standing lamp. And guess what we have at the other side of that is again two big scenes of worship. The first one is we have the 24 sitting elders. They prostrate again. They prostrate before the problem, and after the problem solution is there, they prostrate again. And then after that, the second scene of worship is a double scene of worship where you have all angels and all humans, all creatures in heaven on earth and under the earth, they also give glorification. So what you have in this structure, you have the sequence is this: glorification, prostration, problem solution, prostration again, and glorification again. Now, if you think I'm making this up, I'm going to have you read those passages as we pass the microphone. So you have the ceremony in the heavenly throne room. The whole thing is there is someone in the middle who solved a problem that nobody could be found in heaven, on earth, and under the earth to be capable, to be qualified, to be worthy to solve that problem. Only he could do that. And sandwiched with that are prostration and praises and doxologies. So let's read this, and after we read it, we will give a few words of observation in general. The first thing we see in that ceremony is the total acclamation in content. That means what it contains. It's telling you all kinds of attributes in it. That's a content thing. So everything you could that could be said, those four creatures, remember whom they represent? Servants, okay? They are saying so. And I think whoever has the microphone will read verse 8 and 9 for us.
And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever.
So they give a comprehensive statement, holy, 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 okay, the triad thing. And they give glory and honor, and look at the length of it, day and night. So in content, it's comprehensive. Total acclamation there. And now look at the response of the 24th constituting elders. They prostrate, but mark whom they prostrate before, because when they prostrate again after the problem solving, it will be someone else. Look at this, verses 10 and 11, please.
The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
So look at this. The glory is given because of creation, right? But after creation, something bad happened. And this needs to be solved. So you have the seven seals scroll problem and the solution being given. And we are going to read verses 1 to 7 of that, please.
I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to be able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne.
And someone is worthy. And interestingly, you remember the elders who They represent the classes of the priests who have been doing the sacrifices. And it is one of them who said, "Sacrifice has been made. Christ paid it all." And when John looked what he had not seen before, he saw a throne standing lamb who came and said, with no fuss, nothing, came and took it. Nobody said, "Who are you?" But the elders who have been doing so sacrifices forever and ever, they know. They know that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They were not alarmed. And look at now the elders prostrate toward the throne, sitting one because of creation. Look at now in verses 8 to 10, they are going to prostrate again, but look at whom they mentioned they prostrate before. Let's read verses 8 to 10, please, of chapter 5.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb.
Excuse me, before whom?
Before the Lamb.
Okay. Let's continue, please.
Having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth."
I mean, they prostrate before the Lamb. You remember what the angels always say when someone bowed before them? "Don't worship me, worship God." Those 24 elders and the living creatures, and they all say, "We needed this. And you have redeemed us by your blood." I mean, this is good stuff. And now you, after that prostration, you know, with hope, you again have total acclamation. This time it is in extent. Before it was in content, they were telling you all those beautiful things. Now it is mostly how many people are doing it, the extent of it. All the heavenly and universal creatures in verses 11 and 12, you have the heavenly host, and 13, 14 tell you actually it's not them only, it's everybody, including them. Okay, who has the microphone now? You want to read that for us, please? Verses 11 through 14. Okay, he's going to read with his microphone. Go ahead. Fancy.
"And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped."
They worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, tell me, are you going to tell me that this has not occurred yet? And it's only when the church is raptured that this is going to occur? That for the moment, the Lamb has not been glorified yet? So we look at this. That voice invited John, and he's seeing, he saw the panorama of that throne room first. Okay, I see this, I see you, I see this. And then, boom, glorification, prostration, and then, whoa, there's a problem here. Nobody can solve it. And what Jesus said, well, you are not to the block, aren't you, buddy? He said, just wait a minute. And then the lamb, by virtue, I mean, when you look at the end of that verse, the lamb and the Holy Spirit are together in this. To the point that you do not know exactly which one of them took that scroll. But we do know who is able to break it. Sometimes you read it, it might be the Holy Spirit went and took it and brought it to him. And you look at the birth of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit and everything, there is nothing that is done without the power of the Holy Spirit for the execution. And then you have prostration again, but this time, the same throne, but the attention is on the second person of the Trinity this time. And you hear the creatures and all those things, they are talking about the Lamb, and then when they talk about it, well, both the Father and the Son, same thing. Because of the salvation he is in. So let us give some general comments on the ceremony in the heavenly throne room. And later we'll study each of the five parts that we have seen today separately. So the general observations will prepare us to understand the details. The first general observation, which you already know, when you look at this and you have to think, is number one, symbolism. Symbolism. And this has been stated over and over again, not only for this chapter, but also for the whole of the book of Revelation. The scenery of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is all symbolic. Christ is not a four-legged lamb, right? God is not lightning. He's not a flash of thunder. Angels are not grotesque creatures who look like eagles, cow, and or lions, right? The Holy Spirit does not have the configuration of lamps or of multiple eyes. So all these features are symbolic. And the truth that these features symbolize, however, are real and absolute. So God is sovereign. Christ is the only solution to reconcile God's justice with God's love. He is the only Savior. It is absolutely true that all ministerial people represented in the 24 throne-sitting elders and all the servants of God, angelic and human, they are represented in the four living creatures. All in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will worship and worship the Lord continuously forever and ever. You have a symbolic scene to represent those truths. So the scenery is symbolic, but the truth that these symbols present is absolute. Now, how do you know what the truth is? That's number two, biblical interpretation. While the scenery may be symbolic, the interpretation of the symbols cannot be allegorical. We cannot and should not interpret the symbolism according to our best guesses or according to our most nifty parallels. Most of the books on Revelation, that's what they do. You find someone who finds some good parallel and good thing, and he's telling you, that's what it is. That, and you say, oh, it feels good that way. And because it feels good, it makes sense. Then you take it. No. It is established that the book of Revelation contains hundreds of intentional allusions to the Old Testament and to Jewish religious culture. So if we want to biblically interpret those symbols, we have to look at what other passages of Scripture say. So John is intentionally telling us that the types, especially those in the Old Testament, they find their completions in the glorification of Christ. So we must interpret the symbolism, as we have done so far, by finding their antecedents in the Old Testament. And in cases where the New Testament has already explained these symbols, then we must refer to the New Testament because the New Testament has told us exactly what they mean. That's how we found out every one of those entities. Where did we find out what they were? We went to the Old Testament. Number three, the events. The events in Revelation 4 and 5 are dramatization, may I say, of John 17 and Philippians 2, 9 to 11. In John 17, 5, the Lord Jesus prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He says, now, meaning I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect, and it happens. And the question is, do you think that God answered that prayer? And God said, not now. And look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, 11. When Paul wrote this, he wrote it as a past tense. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, not will highly exalted him, has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 will occur. That you will have everybody prostrate before him and say, your name is above everything forever and ever and ever. So he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we just read. So the throne room itself demonstrates the grandeur of God. The Bible presents heaven, the earth, and the whole universe as God's throne. He is grand. The marvelous entities focus all their attention toward the throne, that is, toward the throne sitting one and the throne standing lamb. And the elements are decorative. And you find a rainbow or sea and emerald and all those things. They are there, those decorative elements, they are there for God's glory and to show God's character. God the Father is portrayed as sharing the same glory as God the Son. The throne is proprietary to both of them, says Revelation 21, verse 1. It is the throne of God and of the Lamb. So after his resurrection, Christ has indeed been glorified. He has indeed received the glory that he had before the world was. It is so marvelous that it can be expressed to us through symbols. Because no eyes has ever seen such glory. Even when God gave Moses a little glimpse, he could not, God did warn him, you cannot contain it. So I'm going to just cover you. You only see some of the outskirts. Even then, the guy's face just shine. Not from the direct rays of the glory, but just from the reflection of it. So nobody has ever seen, nobody can comprehend, nobody can imagine that. So you have symbols. And the events demonstrate also the character of God as God is just in that he does not do anything shady. He doesn't do anything heavy-handed. He doesn't do anything twisted. There is a problem. It has to be solved in righteousness. He didn't say, but let bygone be bygone. I'm God afterward. No, he's just. The penalty of sin needed to be satisfied. And the one to satisfy that penalty had to be himself without sin. Only the Lamb is found worthy. God is also just in judgment. A rainbow reminds us of his covenant not to judge the world with a flood. God is just in his holiness. A sea of purification is installed before the throne. God is loyal. God is gracious. God is faithful. God is glorious. So the central theme of the events is glory, the glory of the second person of the Trinity. And look at the various doxologies in the events described from chapter 8, 4, verse 8 to chapter 5, verse 14. So we have five doxologies. The last two are blended together. So you have in verse 8 and 9, I have that table there. So who are the worshipers? The four living creatures. Who is the worship? God the Father. What's the reason? Creation. And what is action that's followed after that? They speak, and the 24 elders respond. The second doxology is verses 10 and 11. Who are the worshipers? The 24 throne sitting elders. Whom do they worship? God the Father. And for what? His great deeds, and primarily creation. And they prostrate and cast crowns. That's their action. The third doxology, verses 8 to 10, you have the 24 sitting elders and the four living creatures who are the worshipers. And whom do they worship? The Lamb. What do they worship him for? Great deeds. His sacrifice to give salvation to mankind. And what action? They prostrate, they play harps, they confess or proclaim the truth. The 4 and 5, that's Luke 4, verses 11 and 12, you have innumerable angels who are the worshipers. Whom do they worship? The Lamb. What's for? Great deeds. And they respond to the 24 elders and the four living creatures to say, you got it right. The angels say, you guys got it right. And in verses 13 and 14, you have all creatures everywhere. And whom do they worship? God the Father and God the Lamb. They said, you guys did it right. And the exaltation is their theme, and they proclaim and exalt. So you could say, hey, we got it, Pastor. Why do we need to expound on those? Well, there are a lot of more goodies to see on each part. But this, it doesn't have to be a mystery. Because it's symbolic, you have people who take that things and run with it, you know, wherever they want to go with it. But you read it. I didn't invent what's there. It is clear. We are talking about a ceremony, a praise service in heaven. And Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 2, it has occurred. And what he's being telling us, this is the scene in heaven. It's glory and 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 glory, and glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. I cannot wait. I cannot wait to join. I cannot wait to join. There is this when we get into his presence, that those things that we are singing, we have choirs, we preach, we study, and there is this thing when we get into his presence that we are going to know. We are going to understand. We are going to see reality and be oppressed by that to the fullest. And we are going to, you know, you look at that last Sunday when the Chiefs had that that touchdown with 3 seconds remaining. I mean, I can guarantee you, whether you are a football fan or not, I mean, I don't follow the football that plays with the hand. I follow the football that's played with the foot. That's more logical, okay? You call it football, play it with the foot, okay? I mean, we are sitting there, at least you say, whoa! Even if you were not cheering, you know, you say, whoa! Wow! Now, take this and multiply this by billions for you to understand the reaction you will have when you come into his presence. Things that eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, things that have not even entered into human imagination. You cannot even imagine it. And then you get into that presence, and you are like, and we will be in that ceremony because we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of the heavenly throne room and the symbolism that is there for us to glorify the Lamb. Glorify the Lamb. Prostrate before him. We thank you. Thank you for this book of Revelation and the joy and blessing it is to believers who look for his coming. The devil wants us to look at that book and be technical about it and to argue among ourselves and to divide us, whereby it's there to unify us into one hope. Just giving us symbols of the salvation that is reserved for us in heaven and the glorification of the Son and how we'll be transformed into his image. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by those things and repeat those things to each other and not dwell upon the when or the how, but certainly dwell upon the who. And like those elders and creatures and everything, that we may have our eyes fixed and centered upon the throne and the throne sitting one, and the throne standing Lamb. Magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.